Yeah, it was me. About, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for a wonderful day that we've already had in your house this day. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you that that you guide us and lead us, Lord. And we just ask you to continue to do that tonight. Help our hearts be open and our minds be open to receive what you have for us tonight. And help us to be able to concentrate on your word this evening, Lord. And we want to be witnesses, Lord. We want to be witnesses for you. Help us to do that in word and in deed, Lord. Help us to show people that having Christ is the way to live and accepting him. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for our pastor. We ask you to continue to bless him, help him to feel well, Lord. Be with him, guide him, Lord. Lift him up, Lord. Help him to just be comforted by you, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you for our service tonight. Just be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 586. When we walk with the I'm sorry. Ooh, that made my heart kind of, you know. That was interesting. Let's start over again. We'll get that sound system tuned in there eventually. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to to trust and obey. Amen. Trust and obey. Anybody else have a special or song that they would like us to sing? 391. Revive us again. Amen. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and banished our night. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has taken our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, thine glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory, revive us again. Amen. Anybody else got a favorite out there? 427? 437. Amen. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. Tears will dim the eye. the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds a sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Amen. 228.
Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. One more and we'll have our offering. $200. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Amen.
Thank you. and a good evening to you. It's good to be back in the Lord's house again. And Rich and Molly, good to see y'all back too. Did you have a good time? Amen. All right. I want to speak to you tonight about something that's called sin. It's an amazing thing when you stop and go back over the history of the human race. You see the effects of sin all over the world. It's left its print everywhere it's gone. The worst thing about sin is that sin bringeth forth death. And that caused God to send his only begotten Son down into this old sinful world and be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be saved. I want you to open your Bible to the book of 1 John. It's right over there in the latter part of your Bible, next to Revelation. And I want to read some scriptures here of what John said about sin. And we want to find out what happens to our sins, yours and mine. Beginning in 1 John chapter 1 with verse 8, if you please. If we say that we have no sin, can you imagine that? Here's a person who says, I have no sin. What about it? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Number two, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, forgive and cleanse, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that's what happens. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong in all my life, somebody says. What happens? We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now he gets into the sin part. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the Spirit. He said, you must be born again. And he that is born again, what does it say? Cannot commit sin. We know that Christ died for our sins. We are saved today because we have embraced by faith that hope that Christ died for our sins. And at our own request, because we ask him to, he has forgiven us our sins, all of our trespasses, all of our iniquities. And he tells us that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. That's in Jeremiah. Here's the scripture, 31, verse 34. Here's what he says. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He blots it out of his mind. Again, we find in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, it won't be like we used to dispose of narcotics when I worked for the county of San Diego, because every time that a raid was made and they found cars and trucks and individuals and things like that with all kinds of narcotics that they would bring all of these in, and we had a special place down in the basement of the courthouse where all those narcotics were kept. And when that place, which is as big as this auditorium there, became filled up with all kinds of pills and marijuana and everything else like that, there would come a time when we would have to empty it and get rid of it. How are we going to do it? We're going to load it onto a ship. And we're going to sail that ship way off out yonder into the ocean. And we're going to get all of these sailors on board that ship busy, and they're going to throw all of that stuff over the side into the ocean. And that's the way we got rid of it. We drowned it. The only thing is that some of it didn't drown. And that didn't drown floated on top. And in the ocean out there, you have what are called tides. And the tide would come and the tide picked up all of the narcotics that we had dumped out there off of the ship and washed them ashore, guess where? At the Golden Gate State Park in San Francisco. And this was in the days when the hippies lived in the Haight-Ashbury district down there. And all of them were down there at the shore picking up all of this water-soaked narcotics, marijuana, and everything. They didn't care, you know. It was waterlogged, but it was still usable. So they quit doing it. You know, it was kind of like recently, remember when that big 60-foot whale died and washed ashore down here? They tried the same thing with it. They put a rope around its tail, tied it behind a tugboat, and took it out there in the ocean and cut that thing loose, you know. It beat them back. The next morning, there he was, laying out there on the beach. So they had some options. They could drag him out there again, a little further this time, and cut him loose. Or they could bury him in the sand, or they could just leave him there to rot. Ooh, I'd have hated to live there with that thing rotting and take a long time. He was a big fella. Or they could cut it up in little pieces and haul it off to the dump. And that, I think, is what they finally wound up doing. But I thought about our sins. God cast them into the depths of the sea. And I think he put a rock on top of them to keep them down there. But our sins have also been blotted out. They're permanently disposed of. Isaiah 44:22. This is a good verse. I have blotted out, this is God talking, as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Now Jesus did that way back yonder when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary at Jerusalem. Psalm 103:12. I like this one about the disposition of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, when Christ died for my sins, all of my sins were in the future because I hadn't been born yet. He did that a long time ago and made provision for their disposal. Then 1926 comes along and I was born. I was a beautiful baby, they say. But you know what? I had a sinful nature. And it didn't take long for that sinful nature to show itself. And as time went by, it just got worse and worse and worse. Until the time I was 14 years old, I knew that I was headed for hell. I knew that something had to be done about my sins. And I heard a preacher at an old Brush Arbor meeting tell me that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse me from all of my sins if I would place my faith and trust in him. And I did. And he did. He did. Now, we heard the gospel preached. By faith, we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, and we were born again. Born again. We trusted and relied upon his shed blood to atone for our sins. And when we were born again, we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, in him. we were sort of recreated, because old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And the burden of sin and the consequent condemnation was lifted at Calvary. And we can sing a little chorus that I learned about 75 years ago. Oh, I wish it hadn't gone out of print, because we need to sing that today. You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Remember that? Where are they? They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Isn't that a wonderful? I mean, there's a testimony in the words of that song. But what about now? What about those sins that we commit after we're saved? They're the ones that really give us fits, aren't they? Sure, when we accepted Christ, we were newborn babes in Christ. All of our sins were gone. We were indeed a new creature. But it wasn't long before we found ourselves doing some of the same sinful things that we did before we accepted Christ. And that's too bad. Now, some religious denominations preach and teach that if we sin after we're saved, they'll tell you that Christ died for the sins that you committed up until the time you got saved. But from the time you get saved on to the end of your life, you've got to keep from sinning. Because if you sin, you're going to be lost again. You're coming back under the condemnation. But understand this, the Bible, which is the Word of God, teaches us that the penalty for all of our sins, that's past, present, and future, was paid for when Jesus died on the cross. All of our sins. He took our place and died our death. Now, the penalty, our wages of sin, is and always has been and always will be death. Death. But just think, Jesus died for all the sins of all the people of the world. When we sin now, after we've been saved, what can we do? We know that atonement's already been made for our sins, but we can do one of two things. We can just commit a sin and forget about it and overlook it and just say, oops, I didn't intend to do that, or something like that. Well, it's under the blood. It's all taken care of. Christ died for it. So I'm forgiven. Once saved, always saved, regardless of whether I sin or not. Regardless of whether I confess my sins and get forgiveness for it or not. Or we can do what 1 John 1:9 says. We can confess our sins. We, Christians, John is writing to Christians, and he's writing about Christians, and he's writing about Christians' sins. He's not talking about the sins that are condemning the souls of unbelievers. He's talking about our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities here. And he's telling us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I ask the question, what if we don't confess our sins? Does he forgive them anyway? Or what happens? What happens? What happens if we do not acknowledge our sins and we do not confess our sins? Do we become lost again? If we become lost again, will it be possible to be saved again? And if we can get saved again, how do we get saved that second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time? If we're lost every time that we sin, what happens to our soul if it's saved through faith, but it becomes lost again because of some unconfessed sin, and that unconfessed sin then becomes an unforgiven sin? What do we do? Seems like we do the confessing and God does the forgiving. It's like Christ must be accepted before we can be saved. Is there just an automatic renewal, an automatic forgiveness of sin? Or do we have to ask for it? Can I be forgiven of my sin if I don't ask God to forgive it? Can I be forgiven of my sin if I don't confess it to him? How necessary is it that I confess my sin? We're told here that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. But if he's going to forgive it anyway, why confess it? Does God just overlook our sins because of our relationship with him? We read it, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Or is there some kind of retribution, some kind of penalty or punishment that's going to come to us as a result of our having sinned and not confessed it and got forgiveness for it from the Lord? These are some of the questions that we seek answers for in the Word of God. We got a good illustration about Moses we've been teaching on Wednesday night. When Moses was told of the Lord to speak to the rock, and he didn't, he smote it twice. That was a sin against God. He didn't even confess it to the Lord. He didn't even say, I'm sorry that I did it. But what happened to him? What was the penalty? He died in the land of Moab without setting foot in the promised land, didn't he? Check Abraham's life. He did some things that he ought not to have done. And Jacob, even David, so did a few more of God's favorites. It's difficult to call it judgment, because when you use the word judgment, it conjures up a vision of a courtroom and a judge in a black robe with the defendant standing behind him and witnesses testifying against him. And you have a ruling of either conviction or acquittal. If he's found guilty, sometimes he's imprisoned. Maybe if we sin and don't confess it and get right with God, maybe there is a consequence to that sin rather than a judgment. It's like sticking your hand in the fire. You stick your hand in the fire chances are it's going to be burned, and that burning of your hand is not judgment, because there's no law against sticking your hand in the fire. It's a consequence. It's a result. It's the outcome. It isn't necessarily God punishing you. You're doing it to yourself. We're told in the scripture over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 that some sins, crimes, are greater than others. But he tells us here, let me read it to you. Every transgression, not just part of them, but every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Now, the word just means proportionate. It means equal. Bring it down here, get in your car, get out here on the street. The penalty for speeding, or the penalty for running a stop sign, should not be as severe as that of premeditated murder. Murder is a lot worse than running a stop sign. Our law even divides misconduct between what are called felonies and misdemeanors. A misdemeanor is a crime that's less than a felony, and the penalty is different in each case. In religion, Catholics divide sins. Some of you may have been a Catholic at one time, and you were raised in that religion. They have venial sins, and they have mortal sins. Mortal sin will send you to hell. Venial sins, you can go to paradise and get it taken care of in a matter of time. The reason they have venial sins and mortal sins is because they consider some sins to be greater than other sins. And they are. Their felony sins are the mortal sins. Their misdemeanor sins are venial sins. Therefore, the penalty for some sins is greater than that of others. And speaking of that, did you know that the Bible even teaches us that there are different degrees of punishment meted out at the judgment, in the sense that he says it is more tolerable for some than it is for others. Now that's the difference in the penalty. In other words, there may be places in hell that's hotter than other places. I don't want to go there and sample either one of them. Amen?
Amen.
All right. By the way, it may also depend on where you live and under what law you're judged. You heard about it. Young 23-year-old girl falls in love with this young man. They decide to get married, and they did. But they got married without her parents' permission and consent. Now, we have no law against a couple getting married. 23-year-old girl, she can give consent at 18 even, under our law. She's considered an adult. Neither one of them violated anybody's constitutional rights by getting married. So they were not penalized by our law. But since her parents were of the Muslim faith, they consider her as having broken Sharia law, their holy law, so they stoned that 23-year-old girl to death. She got the death penalty for marrying without her parents' consent. So it makes a difference what law you're under, doesn't it? But anyway, after we're saved and become a child of God, we still sin. We still sin because we still have a sinful nature dwelling in this body of flesh. That sinful nature is just as alive and flourishing today as it was from the beginning. It is still there. But we also have a new spiritual nature when we receive Christ. So we have two natures, one sinful, the other one righteous. And these two natures often come into conflict with one another. And that's the reason why Paul wrote Romans chapter 7. I'll not take the time tonight to read that to you, but I would like for you to read it if you will, in connection with this. Because we have a sinful nature and we have a righteous nature. And the sinful nature is tugging at our flesh to get us to commit sin. And the righteous nature that we have tries to persuade us not to. Paul explains it in Romans 7:17. And this is what he says about sinning. Now, Paul was saved, and he knew that he still did things that he ought not to do, and this is what he said about it. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's the sinful nature. It's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. And then in verse 20, he says, if I do evil, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he tells us here that he serves the law of God with his mind, but with his body of flesh, he serves the law of sin. And that's what happens to you and to me every day. When we sin, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, contrary to what some people believe, when a Christian sins, he does not become a lost, unsaved sinner again. Some people may judge us by saying, well, he is never saved in the first place. You ever hear anybody say that? Yeah. Some people may judge, but you know, we can go to God and we can confess our sins and we can get forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to Him and be restored to fellowship through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what if we sin and don't confess it? And then we die before we get a chance to get forgiveness for that sin from the Lord. Does that mean that we go into the presence of God with unconfessed sin on our soul? Could that possibly keep us out of heaven? That became a great question many years ago to the church. And that is why purgatory was invented. Purgatory is an invention. Invented by Pope Gregory way back 1,424 years ago in the year 590. And I quote, he decided his Catholics needed a place of temporal punishment for those who had committed venial sins. Now that's your misdemeanors, your little sins that will not condemn your immortal soul to eternal hell. Venial sins. Who had committed venial sins and died in the state of grace. They needed to undergo soul purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. So you go to the place called purgatory and you suffer and you pay for your sins. You pay for your own. Jesus doesn't pay for these on the cross. You pay for your own sins. And then after you've paid for them, then you can be released to enjoy the joys of heaven. It says, if the living pray enough prayers, give enough money, and burn enough candles, they can shorten the time that the dead will be in the pain of purgatory before they are released into heaven. But remember, they didn't get that from the Bible. It's not in there. The bottom line is this: we will sin even after we're saved. God wants us to confess that sin, and when we do, he forgives and cleanses us. If we don't confess it and don't forsake it, then there is a judgment befitting that particular transgression that will be visited on us for that sin. I believe that. You can't sin and get by with it. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. But be assured of this, that you're not going to take it to heaven with you. Because no sin is allowed in that city. Well, that's it. That's it. That's sin and the effects that it's had upon the world. We're promised a place where there will be no sin. All will be righteousness. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Remember this coming Wednesday night. I think that this coming Wednesday night, we're going to cover the life of Joshua. We had the life of Moses last Wednesday night. I enjoyed that. We'll talk about Joshua this coming Wednesday evening. So come out and be with us. We'll have a good time together. As we're dismissed in prayer tonight, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction? Amen.
And we thank you for always for that birth. That if we walk Now,